This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through his series on the Sermon on the Mount. Now here's Pastor Sandy with his message entitled, The Night Stalker.
What if we can't make the payment? What if the traffic is bad? What if the baby throws up? What if the weather doesn't cooperate? What if the computer shuts down? What if, what if, what if? And we find our lives strangled by what ifs. I want us to look very closely at how our text begins here in chapter 6, verse 25. Here Jesus commands us, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Realize the God who commands his people, "Do not commit adultery and do not murder," also commands us, "Do not worry." Realize these words of Jesus aren't just an ideal or a suggestion, they are a command. Worry isn't a problem or just a weakness or just a dysfunction. No, it is nothing less than a sin against God. Worry is a denial of God's faithfulness to keep his promises. Realize I'm not talking about appropriate planning or even looking ahead. You can prepare for tomorrow without becoming fixated on it. I'm talking about the wasting of time and energy brooding over things we can't control. You see, worry is a failure to trust God with life's uncertainties. It's been said worry is not forethought, it's fear thought. The sin of worry is nothing but futile fretting. And Jesus commands us, do not worry. Matthew 6 contains encouragement for people who worry. There is hope for the chronic worrier. Worry loses its stronghold when we understand its futility. Jesus highlights three characteristics of worry that sort of put it in its place. You need to know these. First, worry is irresponsible. Second, Jesus teaches us that worry is irrelevant. And third, that worry is irreverent. Let me say it again. Worry is irresponsible and irrelevant and irreverent. Let me show you how. First, worry is irresponsible. Worry is a waste of valuable time and effort. God gives us only 24 hours a day, 168 hours each week. Your life is but a vapor. It's like a puff of breath on a cold day. Blink and life is over. That's why it's totally irresponsible for us to waste a single second worrying and fretting over situations we can't control. Worry robs us of time and effort we could invest in what would make our lives better for us and for others. Understand, being a good worrier is a demanding occupation. It really is. It takes countless hours of practice. And it involves tremendous sacrifice on your part. While everyone else is out enjoying life, a faithful worrier is losing sleep and depleting his or her strength and dwelling on all of his problems. Worry's a tough job. I've heard it said, a day of worry is more exhausting than a week of work. That's true. There was a woman who for years, she worried about a burglar breaking into her house while she and her husband were asleep. This was a terrible problem. Once the woman heard a bump in the night, she woke up her hubby, made him go down and check on the noise. When the man walked into the kitchen, believe it or not, he found a real burglar. The husband walked over and he shook the man's hand, gave him a warm welcome. He said, "Hey, it's good to see you. Hey, do you mind if I take you upstairs so you can meet my wife? She's been waiting on you for the last 10 years. The point being is that we can waste years irresponsibly waiting on something that may or may not even happen. Notice in verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." In other words, no one can possibly know what tomorrow will bring. Thus, babies and maybes need to be put to sleep. Tomorrow is God's responsibility, not mine. And it's irresponsible for me to worry about His business. God is fully capable of handling what belongs to Him. Yesterday is gone forever. Tomorrow may never come. Today is the only day we really have. Today is our gift from God. That's why we call it the present. Sounds like a Hallmark card, doesn't it? Corrie Ten Boom once said, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." It's true. Worry robs us of joys we could know right now. It's been said worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. Oh, I'm sure you've heard about the worried cow. If not, I'm going to tell you about her. The worried cow would have lived until now if she had saved her breath, but she feared her hay wouldn't last all day and she mooed herself to death. Some of us have been mooing ourselves to death. We've been worrying far too long about far too much. Don't you think we should put some of our worries into God's hands? Jesus makes a revolutionary statement here in verse 25. He says, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And in that statement, he targets the source of most of our worries. Think it over. 90% of our worries are about food and fashion, about taste buds and taste in duds. Jesus is saying there's more to life than what we put in our mouth and what we wear on our back. A full belly and a hip image. Hey, if all that matters to you is feeling good and looking good, you're living a very shallow, superficial existence. Jesus tells us life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. As followers of Jesus, we're more than consumers. Life is more than just consumables. If you trust in Jesus, you're a child of God. You're an heir of His kingdom, a member of His body, an ambassador for Christ. An unlimited God with bountiful resources is your Father, and yet many of us live like orphans. We've been promised all spiritual riches in Christ Jesus, yet we worry about stuff that's passing away. We have an eternity before us. We get all worked up over issues that won't matter one iota 100 years from now, even 10 years, hey, even 1 year from now. Worry will give a small thing a big shadow, and it will. In His Word, God promises to meet all a believer's needs, the food you eat, and even the clothes that you wear. In verse 26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air." And I imagine one flying overhead just at that moment. He points to it. "Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And we are. Jesus has promised us riches for eternity. He'll keep us warm and fed right now. Don't worry. When we do, it's terribly irresponsible. Secondly, we shouldn't worry because it's irrelevant. Look at what Jesus says about it in verse 27. "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" The cubit was an ancient measurement of about 18 inches. It was really the measurement from the king's elbow to the end of his fingers. Let's say you're short. You're vertically challenged. You've tired of going to parties and looking everybody in their kneecaps. You hug a tall guy and catch a belt buckle in the throat. And you have decided that the answer for you is to worry. Well, go ahead. Start worrying. Start worrying right now. Please, I want you to worry long, and I want you to worry hard. I want you to worry all afternoon. Strain yourself on this now. Worry, worry, worry. Then at the end of the day, I want you to measure your height and see how much your worrying has caused you to grow. The answer, of course, is zero. For worry is not only irresponsible, it's also irrelevant. It's just wasteful and ineffective. Imagine boarding an airplane. You're excited about your long-awaited vacation. Everything is fine until you buckle your seatbelt, and then all of a sudden, all kinds of worries start flooding into your mind. When was the last time this plane was inspected? I didn't notice if anybody had a fever, but I wonder if anybody's got Ebola on this plane. Or did the landing brakes really work? Or does the pilot have a valid license? Or did he have his morning coffee? I mean, your mind is flooded with what ifs. And yet by this time, you're up in the air. It's too late anyway. There's nothing you can do about it now. So why worry? Mickey Rivers, a former outfielder for the Texas Rangers, once uttered a profound statement. I like his quote. "Ain't no sense worrying about things you got control over, because if you got control over them, ain't no sense worrying. And there ain't no sense worrying about things you got no control over either, because if you got no control over them, ain't no sense worrying." What a great philosophy. None of us has life under control. And just about the time you think you do, life has ways of jumping up and surprising you. But God is sovereign. He has definite control over every situation. So why do we worry? A study reported 40% of our worries are about things that never happened. 30% are about issues in the past, circumstances we can't change. 12% are about what other folks think of us, things that really don't matter anyway. 10% are about health issues, which we can't always control. Only 8% of the things we worry about are over issues we can actually do something about. As a French philosopher once said, "My life has been full of misfortunes, most of which never happened." Worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't really get you anywhere, will it? Worry is not only irresponsible, it's also irrelevant. It accomplishes nothing. And then third and most importantly, worry is irreverent. You see, just as a parent is obligated to meet the basic needs of his children, God also has promised to meet the needs of his kids. God is a father who provides for his children. Thus, when his children don't believe him, it's an insult against God. Jesus not only pointed to a flock of birds sailing overhead, but he drew the disciples' attention to a meadow full of gorgeous flowers. He may have even reached down in the grass and picked one and then held it up as he spoke. He said these words in verse 28, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, those birds are just birds. They sing and they flap and they fly and they die and they turn to dust. Flowers, they're just flowers. You clip them with the grass. You charge some sucker $40 a dozen. His wife enjoys them for a few days, then they're thrown out. And yet God caters the birds 3 square meals a day, and he decks out the lilies in designer petals. God provides for the birds and the blossoms, but you, if you follow Jesus, you're his child. You're his image bearer. You were created in the likeness of his son Jesus. How much more will he provide for you? In comparison, you're of infinitely greater value than the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Why then don't we believe that God will provide for us our needs? That he'll feed us and clothe us and provide us a home and obtain for us a job and help us pay our bills or get the needed promotion or find a dependable car? Why don't we trust God more? At the time of Jesus, sparrows sold for pennies. They were virtually worthless on the market. And yet in Matthew chapter 10, we're told that God's air traffic control charts the flight path of every single sparrow. He knows when just one sparrow falls to the ground. Thus, Jesus draws this conclusion, "Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." I mean, if God shows so much care for something that's seemingly so insignificant, just a little bird, how much more does he care for you and me? The Bible teaches us that God even numbers the hairs on our head. In Matthew 10, verse 30, Jesus tells us, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Did you know that on average, a redhead has about 90,000 hairs? A brunette has about 125,000 hairs. And a blonde has 140,000 hairs, even more. And incredibly, our God in heaven bothers to keep tabs on every single hair on your head. Did you know that? And the really amazing fact is that the exact number of hairs on your head fluctuates from day to day. Run a comb through your hair and the number alters. And yet God keeps a running count. God has your exact hair tally at all times. And with some of the men in this church, we're losing our hair so fast, God has been working overtime to stay current. Imagine the ciphering in heaven when you go out for a haircut. Here's the point Jesus is making. God is attentive to every detail of our lives. David sings the beautiful praise in Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, are your thoughts toward us. They are more than can be numbered. This is why worry reveals a lack of faith. It doubts God's love for us and His power and His integrity and the faithfulness to His promises. Worry is an insult to God. It is the antithesis of faith. This is why the great church leader John Wesley once said, I could no more worry than I could curse or swear. Worry is a sin with dangerous consequences. Notice what Jesus tells us in verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You see, in other words, worry is a pagan preoccupation. It's something that the unbelievers do. The Gentiles, the folks that are estranged from God and His promises, they should be the worriers. The pagans are the ones that deny God's word, that He can meet their needs. Thus they fret and fear about what they eat and drink and wear. I like this poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, there is one thing I would really like to know, why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Oh, we act like unbelievers when we worry and fret and take matters into our own hands. We become practical atheists. Oh, we say we trust God, but we become practical atheists instead of really living out our faith. I like this quote, worry is praying to the wrong God. And indeed it is. That's why whenever we're tempted to worry, that means it's time to pray. Rather than rubbing your brow or wringing your hands, how about dropping to your knees? Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 6, here's the New Living Translation, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. When you feel like the night stalker is closing in with his what ifs, that's when you need to turn your cares into prayers. In verse 33, Jesus sums up our passage with an antidote for worry. Here is the cure for chronic worriers. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now notice the contrast here between verses 32 and 33. On the one hand, we're told in verse 32 that the unbelievers, they seek after all these things. Whereas in verse 33, believers in Jesus, they seek after just one thing. Unbelievers, people without any hope in God, they busy themselves worrying about a bunch of stuff, while Christians focus on a single priority, God's kingdom and His righteousness. Lloyd Ogilvie, he offers an interesting interpretation of verse 33. He writes, Jesus says the cure for anxiety is anxiety. Care about many things is cured by the care of one thing. In other words, you overcome wrong worry with right worry. To be free from earthly worries, you need to worry about surrendering your life to the King of the universe. and doing those things that are right in His eyes. In short, if you're going to worry about something, why not worry about the millions of people that are going to die and go to hell tonight because they don't know Jesus as their Savior? Or why not worry about the believers around the world that are languishing in prison for their faith? Or the poor folks who rarely get a meal? Or the Christians in India who are persecuted by radical Hindus? Or the Christians suffering in Muslim prisons? Or the millions of babies aborted each year? Why not worry about some of these things? And while you're worrying, why not worry about the fatherless child down the street who has no one in his life to help him become a godly man? Why not worry about the single mom who's trying to make ends meet? Why not worry about the kid in your own home who needs more from his parents? Why not worry about the friend who's lost and lonely and only a phone call away? Why not worry about how you can get involved in your church? Help make Calvary Chapel the kind of church that God wants it to be. Hey, seek God's kingdom. Get concerned with what concerns God. Start worrying about the weaknesses in your own life, the sinful strongholds that drag you down, about the habitual sin that needs to be cut off and cast away. Worry about the grudge that you've been holding on to, even though the Holy Spirit has told you more than once to let it go and forgive that person that's done you harm. Why not worry about the pride in your heart that's keeping you from apologizing to your spouse or to a coworker? Hey, if you want something to worry about, why not worry about your own insufficient knowledge of the Scriptures or your sluggish prayer life or your lack of compassion for people in need, or your lukewarm witness at work? These are all issues worth worrying about, but not food and clothes. Stop worrying about that. Jesus has got that taken care of. And stop worrying about whether the Bulldogs are going to win the rest of their games and contend for a national title. I'm telling you, that's going to happen anyway. Worry about what you need to worry about: God's kingdom and His righteousness. Recall the day when Jesus went to eat dinner at Mary and Martha's house. Now, it's not every day of the year. It's not every day, period, when the Creator of the universe comes to your house, who's the dinner guest. And so Martha was worried. She wanted everything to be just right. Jesus is coming for dinner. She was so busy in the kitchen when she noticed that her sister Mary was just sitting at Jesus' feet, just enjoying His presence. Martha was loafing. She thought Mary was loafing. Martha figured Jesus would set her sis straight. Instead, Jesus turned to Martha and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Martha, you're acting like the Gentiles. You're acting like the pagans. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Martha worried, for she cared about many things, but Mary cared about one thing, and that was pleasing Jesus. If you're strangled by worry this morning, recall the cure for wrong worry is right worry. Worry about God's kingdom and His righteousness. Worry about what's right and what's eternal and what's spiritual, and you won't have time to focus on other issues that don't really matter anyway. It's time that we all put out an arrest warrant on worry. It's time to lock up the night stalker. In light of God's promises to us and His love for us, worry is irresponsible and it's irrelevant and it's irreverent. When you set your heart on God's stuff, you'll begin to trust Him with your stuff.
What does the Bible say about judging others? What if a person does something that's directly opposed to the truths of the Bible? What about vengeance? Is it okay for me to get back at those who have hurt me? These are only a few questions Pastor Sandy will answer as he teaches through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a series that drills down deep into the core of what it means to be a follower of Christ. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to take your order. Again, just mention today's date, and we'll send you the full-length CD. Next time, Pastor Sandy will continue with this insightful study on the Sermon on the Mount. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God bless you.